So I'm not sure about your experiences, but in my family, when I was growing up, my brothers and I had an interesting way of showing each other that we loved and cared for one another. The more common methods of showing our affection were things like name-calling, pushing, punching, locking each other out of the house, listening in on each other's phone calls. Remember the old-school phones where you could actually pick up the other end? And I have to explain that to young people now because they're like, how do you listen in on a cell phone? Making up rumors about each other, the good old tango slap. Not sure if you know that, but it's when you kind of sneak up on someone and slap them with both hands on the face. Very, very effective. I mean, my brothers and I must have loved each other a lot because this kind of behavior went on continuously. And all these boyish shenanigans drove my mum nuts. And she kept trying to tell us that this is not what love looks like. Mum was really big on how love starts at home and we shouldn't be fighting all the time. And mum insisted that we should be caring and getting along nicely with each other. Yet no matter how much mum tried, the fighting and arguing seemed to only increase the older we got. I must take my hat off to Mum. She never gave up trying to get us boys to get along, and she was always trying to think of creative ways to stop the fighting and arguing. I remember one day I sat down at the computer and I looked up, and on the wall, Mum had put this poster which quoted Mother Teresa, and it read, "Love begins at home, and it's not how much we do, but how much love we put into the action." And as I read this quote, and I pondered the meaning, especially that it's about how much love we put into the action, something dawned on me. I had an epiphany. I realized that anyone can go up to their younger brother and push them or hit them, but if I really wanted to get them, I was going to have to put in a lot more effort and commitment. So that night, about an hour before my younger brother went to bed, I went and I hid under his bed. This is before cell phones, you know, so I couldn't just kill the time. I just had to lay there and do nothing. About an hour later, my parents came in the room with my brother, you know, did the normal bedtime routine, completely unaware that I was hiding under the bed. My parents said goodnight to my brother, tucked him in and left. I waited probably 20 minutes until I could tell my brother was just going into that, you know, still awake, but just going off into sleep. And then I started making little noises, little taps on the wall, scratching sounds. There was this fake plant that Mum had in my brother's room. I started rustling it. My brother was petrified, and it wasn't long before he bolted out of the room screaming for Mum and Dad. Unfortunately, I didn't quite have enough time to get out from out of the bed and into the safety of my room before I got caught. Mum and Dad, not impressed. But this kind of behavior continued all throughout my childhood, and Mum just, she was always trying to get us boys to show love and affection to each other in a way that wasn't what we were doing. And when Mum became a Christian, she started using Jesus as the model for how we should behave towards one another. I mean, this does make perfect sense. And one of her favorite quotes of Jesus was the golden rule found in Matthew 7:12, which reads, "So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you." I mean, this quote made perfect sense in theory. Only do to others what you'd be happy having them do to you. And I'd love to say at this point that this teaching of Jesus changed everything and that my brothers and I, we were transformed. But to be honest, I don't think the quote made any difference. The fighting and arguing, it continued. In fact, I can pinpoint the time when it changed and we stopped fighting and arguing and actually became loving brothers. And it was the day I moved out of home. Not sure what to make of that one. Now, although Mum quoting from the golden rule from Jesus made no difference to the household behavior, her relentless pursuit of challenging the way we treated each other, it was locked into my mind forever. I left home with the words, "So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you," burning in my mind. In my daily interactions, I was continually seeking to treat others in the best possible way because of the values Mum had helped instill, which ended up being founded in Jesus Christ. Now, the older I got, the more I fell in love with Jesus, the more I cared, and the more I wanted my life to reflect his life. And I would read Jesus' teachings and spend time discerning what does it mean for me to live this out. And the day I discovered Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was one of the greatest days of my life. It really is the greatest sermon ever preached. Imagine my surprise as I'm reading the sermon and I come across the golden rule, which Mum used to share with me when I was younger. All of a sudden, I had context for this quote that Mum had locked into my mind. And it's not a hard verse to remember, the entire verse from Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the golden rule is found in Matthew 7:12. And it's not a standalone verse. It is found in a very crucial place. Most commentators acknowledge that the golden rule is the summary, the crescendo of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Commentators say that all of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, 6, 7 have been building to this one verse. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, do you notice that Jesus mentions the law and the prophets? In the book of Matthew, the law and the prophets are only mentioned three times. Firstly, Matthew 5:17, do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Law and the prophets, sorry. In this verse, Jesus is pretty much saying, if you want to know what the Old Testament law and prophets looks like, then look to the way I'm living. Look to what I'm teaching. Everything I'm doing is fulfilling what has been written. And when we read the entire New Testament, how would we summarize Jesus' life? It was a life of love and service where he laid down his life for those around him. So that's the first time the law and the prophets are mentioned. The second time is in regards to the golden rule. So in everything you do, everything do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And the third and final time the law and the prophets are mentioned in the book of Matthew is Matthew 22:37-40, where Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. Do you see a common theme emerging? If we look at the three accounts in Matthew mentioning the law and prophets, then the entire Old Testament can be summarized simply in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Now, there might be confusion into what this might look like. We could all interpret it different, which is why this was modeled and fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for others. So what all this information means is we cannot escape Jesus' call to love our neighbor because it's at the heart of Scripture, which is at the heart of God. Now, we're currently doing this series where we're asking the question, who is our neighbor? And as I was praying about this, the golden rule just burnt in my mind. It was like God really, and I tried to get out of it. You can ask Bex. I was really trying to bypass that one, but I couldn't bypass God. So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. Which is pretty much every commentator says, this is love your neighbor. Now, I mentioned earlier how the golden rule is the crescendo of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything thus far in the Sermon on the Mount has been building to this verse. Therefore, what the Sermon on the Mount has been saying in regards to how we interact with each other is going to help us understand what Jesus is implying when he says the golden rule. So today we're going to look at some of the key moments of the Sermon on the Mount so that we can understand what Jesus wants us to do when he says, do to others what you'd have them do to you. The first point for us today, love for God is shown through obedience. At the start of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:19, Jesus says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking about obedience. I don't believe you can fully love God and then not want to be obedient to God's word. Jesus demonstrated a deep obedience to the will of the Father. Philippians 2:8 says Jesus was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. If Jesus modeled obedience out of love for the Father, then we need to be doing the same. Now, love being linked to obedience is quite a foreign concept today, and it's almost countercultural. Our culture teaches us to do what makes us feel good, and love often gets associated as something that we feel. Now, don't get me wrong, love can have feelings associated with it, but to limit it only to a feeling is to take away from the magnitude of what love is. Let me read an excerpt from Stephen Covey's book. Stephen Covey is not a Christian. He's a Mormon. But he wrote a very popular book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, I think. It goes crazy in the business world. And this is what he writes in his book. Listen to this. At one seminar where I was speaking on the concept of proactivity, a man came up and said, "Stephen, I like what you're saying, but every situation is so different. Look at my marriage. I'm really worried. My wife and I just don't have the same feelings for each other that we used to have. I guess I just don't love her anymore and she doesn't love me. What can I do?" "Well, the feeling isn't there anymore," I asked. "Well, that's right," he reaffirmed, "and we have 3 children we're really concerned about. What do you suggest?" "Love her," I replied. "Well, I told you the feeling just isn't there anymore. Love her." You don't understand. The feeling of love isn't there. Then love her. If the feeling isn't there, that's a good reason to love her. But Stephen, how do you love when you don't love? My friend, love is a verb. Love, the feeling, is a fruit of love, the verb. So love her, serve her, sacrifice, listen to her, empathize, appreciate, affirm her. Are you willing to do that? I think that story from Stephen is just so spot on. Love is so much more than a feeling. Love is a verb. It's something we do. Therefore, to love God is not just to have, you know, nice, funny feelings about God. It's to put that love into action. And how do we put our love for God into action? We do it through obedience. This is why the call to love our neighbor is something we cannot overlook, because it's at the heartbeat of God. When it comes to loving our neighbor, we can't just put up our hands and say, "Oh, nah, that one's not for me, mate." If we love God, then out of obedience, we love our neighbor. The two go hand in hand and cannot be separated. Furthermore, God wants us to share his message of salvation with our neighbors. Again, this is not something we can pick and choose. If we love God, then we should want to be obedient to God. And God's word tells us to go out and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons we are pushing Alpha. I mean, Alpha is a great resource and tool to help people learn about Christianity and what it means and who this Jesus is. It's not the only resource or way to share our faith, but it is a good one, which is why we're encouraging you, think of who your neighbor is. Who can you invite? Now, I want to phrase this slightly differently. If we love God, which in turn means we love our neighbor, shouldn't we want our neighbor to experience the amazing salvation and relationship with God that we have experienced? I read something a little while back. I'm a big fan of watching, I'm being careful with my words here, watching Illusionists. And two of the best in the business are two guys by the name of Penn and Teller. Now, Penn is an avid atheist, big time atheist, but he did a blog where he mentioned that he respects it when Christians come up to him and try and share their faith with him because it shows him that they love and care for him. In his blog, he said, if Christians really believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and that people that don't believe in Jesus are going to hell, then how much do you have to hate people not to share your faith with them? This is an atheist who's made the conclusion that when it comes to when Christians try to share their faith, at least it shows him that he's loved. If Christians don't share their faith with him, then he actually thinks, well, you must not love me. In fact, his words were actually, you must hate me if you don't want to try and save me. Now, we do need to acknowledge not every atheist is going to be like Penn and have the same thoughts about Christian evangelism, but it does highlight the reality of the situation. If we really love our neighbor, then we should want them to experience salvation and the love of God, and we should that we experience every single day. Now, how we choose to do that with our neighbor, that's when we need to be discerning, careful, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying. We can't escape this. This is what it means to love God and be obedient to Him. It means we should love others and try and share the good news with them. Now, as many of you know, my family didn't go to church when I was younger. And a lady that lived two houses away, she was a Christian and was running an Alpha course. Now, this lady wanted all her neighbors to experience Jesus Christ. And she must have prayed about how do I do this. And she decided that the best way was simply to put one of the invites in each of the letterboxes. My mum was not too impressed with this Alpha invite. So she went to the lady's house to say no thank you and to ask her, never put stuff like that in my letterbox ever again. Somehow during the conversation, mum agreed to do Alpha and the rest is history. Now this lady who invited mum to Alpha, she actually texted me on Tuesday night and I said to Bex, I said, I wonder what it's been like for this lady to watch an entire household come to faith, to see the mum get a degree in theology, to see the oldest son get a degree in theology and go on to become a pastor. And it all started with her being obedient and putting an invite into a letterbox. This lady was loving God and being obedient to God. And you know what? I am so thankful for her for doing that. I don't think any of the other neighbors responded, but one did, and it changed our house forever. Love is not a feeling. Love is something we put into action through obedience. What is all this going to look like for you? Second point, love extends to our enemies. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 to 48, Jesus gave the profound teaching that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Well, this is huge, and it's a crucial part of understanding not only the Sermon on the Mount, but the love of God as well. If we only had passages like love your neighbor as yourself, then we as humans would so easily start interpreting these passages as only showing love to those around us, the people we like and that we get along with. But when Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, he's teaching us that God's love has no limits and is actually for everyone. We need to remember that Jesus didn't just teach this. Jesus embodied this and he lived it out. We see this at the Last Supper. Jesus washed every single one of the disciples' feet, including Judas, who had just betrayed him. Jesus knew what Judas had done, but Jesus still washed his feet and treated him like the other disciples. Why? Because God's love has no conditions and it extends to everyone. As soon as we start putting conditions on love, it's no longer the unconditional love of God. And this is such a hard one to comprehend because it goes against human nature. But we should want, and this is a hard one for me to say, we should want our enemies to experience the love of God. When I wrote this on Thursday, I'd actually put in the sermon that the word enemy is a bit of a foreign concept for us living in New Zealand. But in light of Friday, perhaps this concept is a bit more familiar to us today because there are a few people in custody that New Zealand is not liking right now. You may have not thought about having enemies, but a word I often hear in New Zealand is the word hate. Oh, I hate that person. But does God call us to hate? But Jeremy, you have no idea what that person has done. They are awful, barbaric. Well, yes, their behavior might be awful and barbaric, but where does it say in the Bible that awful and barbaric behavior doesn't deserve to experience the salvation of God? If Jesus could love and serve Judas, the man who had just betrayed him, the man that had just sentenced him to death essentially, then what is our excuse? And I think the reason Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you is because it's only through prayer and God's help that we'll be able to love the difficult people in this world. I'm under no illusions that when it comes to some people in this world, showing love will almost seem impossible. I get it. Our world is filled with murderers and rapists and terrorists, warlords, abusers, bullies, corrupt politicians, regular politicians. The list could go on. Our world is filled with people where the reality is the last thing we would ever want is for them to receive some kind of blessing. But is this really up for us to decide? Our job is not to judge. Our job is to try and demonstrate the love of God. When it's too difficult to love, we pray and we seek God for the strength and guidance to do the impossible. Because if Jesus could be obedient to the point of loving his enemy, then that needs to be our goal as well. Third point, love extends to the annoying. I know there'll be some people that would hear a message like this where the words enemies and the word hate are strong words that you don't really use about the people you come into contact with on a daily basis. But there is a group of people that we do come into contact with every single day, and Jesus' call to love our neighbor extends to these types of people as well. And that group is the people that, for whatever reason, they just annoy us. I know in my life, there have been people that are just a joy to get along with. You know, being friends with them is just, it's no effort. It's a joy to be in their company. But there are other people. And these people, let's be honest, they can still be part of my church family. But for whatever reason, they just annoy me and get under my skin. And I find it difficult to spend time with them. And if I'm honest, I may even try to avoid them. Now, when I was working, I'm going to use a different church now. When I was working in Papakura, safe. So when I was in Papakura, the church was located in a really rough part of South Auckland. And as a result, we had a locked door policy. This meant if someone wanted to come in the church building, they would knock. We would be able to go see through the glass, is this person safe? And then we could let them in if we decided they were safe. You've got to hear me here. You may laugh. But you got to hear me. I'm not proud of what I'm about to share. Everything in me tried to remove this part from my sermon. But at the same time, you are my church family. And I think sometimes it's really important. I don't think we as a church do this enough. We share when things go well. But we actually don't share when we actually get things wrong. And I try to lead by example. So this is a time I don't want to share with you, but I will. So when I was in Papakura, I could be extremely busy, extremely stressed, you know, just not wanting interruptions. And there were certain people that if I saw them through the tinted glass that was only one way, walking towards the front door, I'd get excited. And no matter how busy, I'd run to greet them and invite them in, have a cup of coffee, let's catch up. But there were other people from my church community that if I saw them walking towards the door, I would think to myself, I just don't need this right now. And then I'd run to one of the inside rooms that you can't see from the outside, and I'd hide and pretend that no one was in the church building so they would go away. True story. I lost count of actually how many times I did that. I just hid and pretended the church was empty. I was out on a meeting. I am ashamed of that. But it does highlight the different people we come into contact with. I've realized that there are people in my life where it doesn't matter how busy I am, I will always find time to help them if they are in need. And there are other people in my life where I'm always making excuses as to why I can't help them because I'm too busy. Because the reality is there are just some people that I avoid. But I'm realizing these people are my neighbors. These people need my love. And I recently had this really scary thought. I realized just like there are people that for whatever reason annoy me and get under my skin, I could be one of these people for someone else.
No way,
Jerry. I know. Someone could be avoiding me because I just get under their skin and annoy them. I mean, this thought freaked me out because if you know me, I just want everyone to love me. So this realization that some people are probably avoiding me, it was not a nice thing to have, not a nice thought to have. But then I took it a step further and I asked myself, how would I want to be treated by those people that find me annoying? And from that, I was challenged in regards to how I am to treat the people that annoy me and get under my skin. I mention this point because I believe we will all have these types of people. We will all know people that are just a bit more difficult to be around than others. And you know what? God wants us to love these people as well. Now, I've mentioned this from a church perspective, but it's not just within the church. At the squash club, there are people that are an absolute joy to be around. There are people that, for whatever reason, I just find annoying. And God's been challenging me on this, that his love is for everyone. There's this one guy at the squash club who I actually think is suffering with a bit of loneliness, and he always tries to talk to me. Not ashamed of this one either, but he just irritates me. He drives me nuts. And so whenever he starts talking to me, I just try and end the conversation, you know, like, oh, late for a meeting, got to go. I'm preaching to myself here. I have no doubts that God wants to share his love with this man at the squash club. And at the moment, the barrier stopping God's love reaching him is my own selfishness and pride. That's a hard thought to grasp. At the moment, the one thing that is stopping God's love reaching this man is me. If I can somehow get over myself and talk to him and engage him and build community with him, then he will experience the love of God through me. I'm challenged for the future, and actually you as a church can hold me accountable as to what happens next in this story. I do have to confess, I'm no longer a squash man because of my broken toe. That's why I'm wearing inappropriate shoes while I preach. But as soon as the toe heals, I'll be back on that court and could work on this man. I believe everyone in the world wants to be included. And we as the family of God should be including everyone, despite how difficult they might be at times. Yes, people will annoy us. But remember, you will probably annoy other people, and yet how would you want to be treated? Isn't this the principle of the golden rule? We aren't just called to love those who are easy to love. We're called to love the annoying as well. You know who they are in your life. Your next step is to work out what it's going to look like for you to love them. Fourth point, love shows mercy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Mercy is a central theme found in Scripture. God's mercy is shown in the way that he didn't give us, sinners who've turned away from him, what we deserve. Rather, he gave us what we didn't deserve, salvation and a daily relationship with him. We are to be like God, which means we are to show mercy to others. What does this look like? Well, whenever we show compassion, whenever we forgive, whenever we help someone heal, whenever we give love to anyone around us, we are showing mercy. It doesn't matter if the person deserves mercy or not. That is not the criteria God uses. God wants us to be like him, and in obedience, we show mercy to those around him. This is my 13th year working full-time for a church. I know that will surprise a lot of you because I look so young, but it's true. And I've had a lot of people in that time come off the street and they want some kind of, you know, financial assistance. Now, when they come off the street wanting financial assistance, they usually have a heartfelt story as they try to convince you they're legitimate and need help. And I always try my best to help people in need with food or vouchers. I'm under no illusions, especially my time in Papakura, that one or two people over the years were just taking me for a ride, that they were wanting a free handout. I'm aware that some people were just taking advantage of me, and you know what? That's okay. I would rather occasionally help someone who doesn't really need it than deny someone who desperately needs it. God calls us to show mercy, and so when I get opportunities, I do my best to show mercy. We have a community of broken people surrounding this church, and they need to experience mercy. And chances are they're not just going to walk in through those doors to experience it. They need the hands and feet of Christ to go out to them and to show them the love of Christ. And there are so many different ways we can do this. I've heard about people that go, you know, to retirement villages and just spend time with some of the older people that might be a bit lonely. I've heard about people that volunteer with aid organizations. People that go and spend time at places where there's people with severe disabilities or camps with severe disabilities, and people just go and help those people. People serve at hospitals, prisons, homeless shelters. The list can go on and on. This point is a point that you're really only limited by your imagination. We are called to love our neighbor, which means we show mercy to those in need. How are you going to be showing God's mercy as you leave this place? And the final point for this morning, home stretch, love forgives. The Lord's Prayer finds itself in the central section of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the key parts of the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then a few verses later in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, it says that Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It hopefully won't surprise too many people that forgiveness is also at the heart of God. This is ultimately what we've all experienced through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've experienced the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus modeled this himself. Again, he didn't just preach it. He modeled it while he hung, dying on the cross. What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If forgiveness is at the heart of God, then forgiveness should be front and center of our hearts as well. I don't know about you, but when I get something wrong and I hurt the people around me, I desire forgiveness. And when I apologize for something I've done and someone forgives me, it's one of the most freeing experiences in the world. Now, if we put the golden rule into play, if I love receiving forgiveness and want people to forgive me when I get things wrong, then why wouldn't I do that to others when they commit wrongs against me? When we declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we experience the forgiveness of God. It's now up to us to show that love and forgiveness to others. And forgiveness can be difficult. And depending on what has happened, it can sometimes take a bit or a lot of time for us to get to a place where we're able to forgive. Sometimes we're really going to need God's help and strength to get to that place of forgiveness. But forgiveness should always be the end goal for a follower of Christ. This is what it means to love God and be obedient to Him. There was someone in my life that I was really struggling to forgive. This person had really hurt me. And to be honest, I didn't want to forgive them. Everything in me just wanted to walk away from the relationship because I wanted to hurt them like they had hurt me. Now, I know what Jesus says about forgiveness, but I was struggling to get to that place where I could forgive. And there were moments where I heard a challenging sermon or God put something on my heart and I thought to myself, "Oh, that's it. I need to forgive this person. It's what God wants." And I remember this one time after one of these epiphany moments. And I was walking into this person's house thinking, "It's forgiveness time. This is the time to do it." And the person turned around, looked at me and spoke. And it was like this wall went up and I was just like, "Nope, not happening today." I was going through this battle for many years. I think I've worked out it was about a 10-year battle for me to get to a place where I could offer forgiveness. I would read passages like the one up there, and I'd get really nervous because I'd think, "Oh, am I not forgiven by God because I can't seem to, for whatever reason, forgive this one person? I forgive other people, it's just this one person." And one day I was listening to a sermon, and the sermon was actually not on forgiveness. It was on evangelism, go figure. And the preacher was talking, and he looked at the congregation, and he said, "Your life might be the only Bible that people in the community read." And when the preacher said this quote, this person immediately came into my mind, and I thought, "Oh my gosh, I might be the only Bible that this person reads. How am I showing them Jesus Christ?" I realized that my lack of forgiveness was stopping them from experiencing the love of God. I thought I was hurting this person by not forgiving them, but I was actually hurting God because I was stopping His love from moving into that person's life. I decided, and I need to make this clear, not because I wanted to, I didn't want to, but for the sake of the gospel, I needed to forgive this person because they needed to experience the love of God. And I realized today that it was only when I forgave this person that I was able to start loving them like a neighbor. And I'll be honest with you, loving this person, even to this day, it is not easy. I'm fully dependent on God's strength to help me every time I'm in their presence. But that makes me even more certain that through me, they're receiving the love of God, because it's God that's doing it, not me. I've got to a point in my life where I'm so in love with God, and my life is so much better for having God in it, that I don't want to be a barrier stopping people getting to God. I want to be a mirror reflecting people to God. And that is the challenge for all of us. Are we going to be barriers or are we going to be mirrors? Are we going to stop people experiencing the love of God, or are we going to be loving people in a way that they conclude, God must be real because I've experienced his love through the way you have loved me? If we live out the golden rule in light of what Jesus has taught us about relating to each other through the Sermon on the Mount, then I believe we will become a community. Well, actually, no, we'll become a family that people are drawn to and will want to belong. This is the reason Jesus needs to be influencing us all the time. Because if we allow our culture to influence us here, then why would anyone want to come to church? If we don't look any different to the culture around us, then what's the point? But if we love God and we're obedient to him in a way that we live out his love every single day, a love that doesn't discriminate between enemies or those that annoy us, a love that shows mercy to anyone who needs it, and a love where forgiveness is always on offer, that is the kind of love that will tear down barriers and point people to salvation. We have experienced the love of God and seen how it transforms. We shouldn't keep this to ourselves. It's time to take God's love to everyone we come into contact with. I got to this point and a verse of an old worship song came to mind. It's actually one of my favorite worship songs because it's rich in theology, but it was done to death, so it drives a lot of people nuts. But the third verse is just so powerful and it's going to come up. It's from Shine, Jesus, Shine. And it reads, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. May we all shine the love of Christ to the communities around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is challenging. It is hard-hitting. It can slap us in the face at times. But boy, is there power in it. It is alive and it is active, and I know this because we see it. We see people try to stop you, and the opposite often happens. And in a world of uncertainties, in a world where we do see things like enemies, wish we could say we didn't have enemies, but it's becoming real for us even in New Zealand. It can be hard to comprehend, but in you there is hope. In you there is life and purpose. In you there is salvation. And it's not just about what's to come. I believe you make a difference right here and right now. I've seen marriages being restored. I've seen healings. I've seen people comforted when there's often no comfort. So Lord, I pray your spirit will continue to move and challenge us to take your love to the communities around us. In your name we pray. Amen.